Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know if it's any importance who I am, but just in case anyone doesn't know, I'm the brother of Beth Musser. Okay, I'd like to comment about both of the messages this morning. Think of those 10 chicks. Okay, God's our protector. We do have a part to play, though, and that is in keeping close to our protector. That one lone chick was being disobedient. If it keeps it up, you're going to be missing a chick. And also comment on the opening. Jesus said, a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. Okay, we are Christ's kingdom, we're Christ's army, Christ's soldiers. If his army is fighting with each other, how can his kingdom stand? Okay, I'll leave it at that. Okay, we're told in Exodus that, I'll read the verse here. What we're going to do is we're going to take an object lesson from kind of the wars of Joshua, going a little bit into the book of Judges, kind of how things ended out there then. I'm going to use that picture as an object lesson. We're told about the children of Israel in Egypt. One time Paul said all those things happened, not in Egypt, in the wilderness. All these things happened to them for examples to us. So I wonder if there's a lot of actually object lessons tucked into the Old Testament that you can apply to the spiritual life today. Anyway, that's kind of where I'm going with the message today. In Exodus 15:3, it says, I'm reading out of the King James Version here, it says, the Lord is a man of war. A man of war is kind of a like a warrior, soldier, is how I would understand that. So, if God is a warrior, a soldier, he teaches us to be that too. Now, in the Old Testament, they fought physical battles with carnal weapons, you know, swords and what have you not. Whereas, you know, today we fight in a different way. So, who is our leader? Can someone tell me? Christ, Jesus. So if we're an army, we're soldiers, Jesus is our leader, what are we fighting?
Satan.
Satan. Self. Okay.
Sin.
That pretty much sums it up. You could put sinners in there as well, you know, bring people to conversion. But, yeah. So that's what we're fighting against. What was Israel fighting against?
Heathen.
The heathen. Anyone else have a suggestion?
They were used as God's hand to punish the evil leaders.
Okay. So in a sense, we could say they were fighting against sin as well. It looked a little different, but I want to read you a couple of verses to kind of illustrate this. The first one in Leviticus 18, 24 and 25. I'm reading out of the King James Version here. Defile not yourselves in any way. Okay, he listed, I think this is the one where he had listed some sins, stuff they're doing. Defile not yourselves, ye yourselves, in any way, in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So the issue was their sin. That's why they're getting cast out. It has nothing to do with you're somehow the strongest people, the better nation, whatever. Had no political agenda in it. It was an issue of sin. Another one here, I'm going to read several. In Deuteronomy 9, 4, and 5. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Another one, that might be enough. I'm going to read a couple more here. Deuteronomy 12, 30 and 31. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee. And that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. And one more out of Deuteronomy 8. 9-12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Okay, the point I'm just trying to make is, it was a spiritual issue with them as well. They were fighting against sin. A little bit of a different way than we fight today, but it was a battle against sin. Sin and sinners. Okay, so our enemy, theirs and ours, and okay, this is an object lesson, so we're concerned about us today. Our enemy is sin and Satan. Okay, so that's what we're really talking about as we go through here. Let's remember who our enemy is. Now, so we said that our leader is Jesus. Who was Israel's leader? Joshua. Can you give me another name the Bible gives Joshua? Some of these are sharp. Yes, in the New King James Version in the New Testament, it calls him Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same. I don't know if you should say the same name, the same root anyway, if not just the same name. Somehow in the translation we got two different names, but anyway. They were told to name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So we'll look at the Savior part of what that name means. Jesus is our Savior. Joshua was their Savior in a sense, leading them into battle. And just another kind of a side note here. So if we think of Joshua as their Savior, before they were ready for their Savior, they needed Moses. What does Moses represent? The law. Before we are ready for salvation, we need to come face to face with our sin. I was once talking with an old fella. He actually called the tape ministry, and I ended up being the one to go to visit him. And he'd tell about, you know, as a growing up boy, you know, the things he did, because I'm dense, it took me a while to sink in what he's actually doing. He was trying to tell me what a good person he was. And at one point, I think this is pretty much the exact words he used. I'm not a no good rotten sinner. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sick. We can't get saved if we're not going to admit we're lost. Okay, so much for that. Okay, so the Savior was their leader. Josh, it was their leader. The Savior is our leader today against sin and sinners. We're mainly focusing on the sin part. So with Israel, as long as their focus was on following their leader into battle, how much problem did they have with sin? We have one example, the thing with Achan. That's the only example we're really given. So the point being, you know, if we have our focus right in life, okay, remember, our enemy is sin. That's the enemy we're fighting. We're Christ's soldiers, and the church is his kingdom. I'd like to some suggestions on what battles we are fighting. Now, sin is kind of just a blanket term. Let's put faces to it. What battles do we fight? Anyone give us it? Selfishness, okay. What else?
Pride.
Yeah, these are all more individual battles. That's good. How about more as a group? What battles do we face? Okay. But let's just say your church is going through something, church issues. It's an attack from the enemy, and we have a battle to fight. Just in my own individual life, if I need guidance, it's, in a sense, that's a spiritual battle I'm facing. I'm praying for guidance. Or if I have a wayward child, again, it's a spiritual battle. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not physical weapons, as you all know. But they're mighty, it says. So if we don't have physical weapons that we fight with, like a sword, what do we fight with? A soldier needs a weapon, or weapons. What are our weapons? What do they look like? Okay, the sword of the Spirit, that's simple. That's kind of a blanket that covers some maybe more specific things. Can you think of any other things that would be a weapon against sin or sinners? Prayer. The Word of God, kind of the sword of the Spirit, that's more of the blanket terms, but the Word of God maybe gives us some specific things we can do.
Offering myself as a living sacrifice.
Okay. There's one or two others I'd like to hear yet.
Hiding the Word of God in our heart.
Okay. Thinking of fighting against sinners isn't showing a hard-hearted man love one way to break him. So you could consider love as a weapon in that sense. Or fasting can be considered a weapon. Okay. So we're going to lump those all under the sword of the Spirit, under God's Word. Now the question is, how well do you know your weapon? How well do you know how to use it? How often do you practice with it? By practice, I'm meaning reading God's Word. Daily, your own personal daily quiet time, that's practicing with your sword, with your weapon. Now, I'm going to give two examples of people that knew their weapon. The one is the carnal, the man who knew his carnal weapon. And the good example is the man who knew his spiritual weapon. Okay, just think about David when he went to fight Goliath. We may forget, just skimming the story, that David knew his weapon before he ever went to battle. He knew how to use it. Do you think that's the first time he picked up a sling? It tells us later that some of his soldiers, later when David was king, they used slings. And they could hit the target within a hair's breadth. Maybe they just use that as a figure of speech. How can you tell exactly how close it was? But anyway, these men with their slings, they knew their weapon. They could hit right on. And that's, I'm sure David practiced many hours with his weapon. Just another example that he knew his weapon is, it says he picked up 5 smooth stones. Why does it specify that he picked up smooth stones? I think it's because it would fly straight that way. If you visit the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., they have sling stones that they found around a city where obviously they use slings in the battle. And they're about that big, and they're almost perfectly round. Probably not quite 100% round, since it's just a random how the stone is tumbled in the creek. As it goes, the water tumbles the stone over and over, it gets rounded off. And so he picked up those round stones, because if you're going to hit the target right on, you need a stone that will fly straight. So he understood his weapon, he knew how to use it. Now, the spiritual weapon. Jesus is an example of using the spiritual weapon. When Satan came to tempt him, how did he fight? With the sword of the Spirit. When Satan gave him a temptation, he said, "It is written." The one time he says, "It is said," I'm not quite sure why he said it that way. But he used his spiritual weapon. That's how he won that battle. And Jesus knew his weapon. He knew what it said. I know he was God, but he also was born with a human body. I think he had to memorize those verses the same way you and I do. He knew what the scripture says, and he conquered Satan with the sword of the Spirit. We need to be familiar with God's word. Okay, back to Israel. Eventually, with Joshua, they're going to battle. Eventually, the enemy was subdued. Not totally. There were still enemies around, but they were subdued. The land was didn't have the strength to stand against them, and they divided the land out. So, what happened next after the enemy was subdued? What did they do?
Relaxed.
Get on with life. We conquered. We got the battle behind us. Now it's time to get on with life. A few Canaanites running around the land, you couldn't hurt anything. We're strong enough to handle them. In fact, we're charging them tax. Why would we want to get rid of all of them? I'm tired of fighting. I don't have time to fight. I need to run my business or my farm. So get on with life. after the land was divided, a couple battles got fought yet, and then it was, apparently, it was just get on with life. Are we ever guilty of this? I'm saved now, and I can get on with life. Now, we might not say those words to ourselves, but if you have any young people here that have recently come to salvation, and all of us, let's not forget, there's still enemies around. The big issues in your life may have been taken care of, but there's other little things that'll come up. Or we might say, the church problem is resolved. Now, I can tend my business. It was costing me money going to all those meetings, taking time off. And we forget that there's still enemies around. You know, not the big issues, but little bad habits, carnal thoughts, fleshly attitudes, unsanctified desires that could become the breeding ground for another issue, for the enemy to gain strength. Or maybe it's false doctrine. You know, the world we live in, that can creep in. Whatever it is, we dare not think that all war is over and now we can relax. Don't let your weapons become rusty. Through things like prayer and Bible reading, God may show you more enemies that need to be dealt with. Okay, now I want to read verse Judges 2:10. Okay, so eventually, now this is after the wars, the main land is conquered and they're living life. Eventually what happens? You get old and die. So, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet his works which he had done for Israel. What does knew not the Lord mean? Didn't they know that God existed? They didn't have a relationship with him. You know, head knowledge and really having it inside a part of us is two different things. Nor yet the works. How does it say that? Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What does that mean? I was thinking over this. Surely they knew the stories, didn't they? And if they did, what does that mean? They didn't know the works that he had done for Israel. Experience. They hadn't experienced it themselves, okay. Well, we'll let that, let's keep on going here. In any case, knew not the Lord, and whatever that other comment all means, it seems obvious they lacked teaching. The fathers had gotten on with life. Their businesses might have been flourishing, but they neglected some of the important things. What is the best way to teach? What's the best way to teach our children? Example is best. Our children are watching us. What are we unconsciously teaching them? Your example is probably going to be more powerful than your words. For instance, in honesty. Okay, we all teach our children to be honest. You know, that's don't lie. That's very simple. But if they're watching us in our business dealings and they see us be a little bit shady, they're The tendency is to follow that example, not the words you say. I heard this story. It's supposed to be a true story. I forget who said it, if the man that said it knew who it was or if it was just a story he had heard, but it gives a good example anyway. This father enjoyed studying war heroes from, like, American wars. And maybe they read books, him and his son together read these books together and studied these different war heroes, and I don't know if they discussed it and whatever. Well, when the son grew up, he went and joined the army. I think the point of the story was that was contrary to the parents' desire. But you see, through the father's actions, the son was getting a totally different message than what any words against warfare were being taught. Our actions speak very loudly. What are our actions saying is important to us. Okay, another verse I want to read here out of Judges 3, 1 and 2. Okay, an angel of the Lord had come and rebuked them that they were not, didn't cast out the nations and all. Some of these couple chapters here, it kind of jumps back. It gives something from the back, from further down the road, and then it jumps back again. So I'm not sure exactly where in that we are right here, if the angel had already come or not. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. So he left these nations to teach them war. Would someone tell me what that means? He wanted to teach the younger generation war. Any suggestions? Well, let me ask you this. What did they need to know about war in order to win the battle? A little bit more specific. What was the determining factor as to whether or not they would win a battle? Was it in having more men than the enemy? Obviously not. If you look at the story of Gideon, the number of people didn't seem to have anything to do with it. Was it in having better weapons? No, that wasn't the determining factor when you read all the different accounts. It's obviously not that. Like in the time of Deborah and Barak. Yeah. We kind of conclude that they were not as well equipped. They didn't have any chariots. God just sent a rainstorm and the chariots got stuck in the mud or something. It doesn't give very much detail, but you kind of piece it together. That's what happened. So, anyway. Having better weapons wasn't the issue either. What was the issue? What was the determining factor as to whether or not they won the battle? How's that?
Verse 4.
Yeah, you're getting ahead of me. Verse 4 has it. It's if they were right with God. If they had God's blessing on them, that pretty much was the determining factor when they were fighting against the sinners, the sin, so to speak. And it's verse 4, it kind of brings that thought out. And they were to prove Israel by them, by the enemies that were left, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So that seems to make sense to me, that learning how to do war is to learning that you must keep in the will of God. Okay, let's read verse 5 and 6 here yet. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Now remember, we're looking at the spiritual. Our enemy is sin. Sin, Satan, what he has to offer. So they allowed enemies in the land. And who were the first people that were affected by it? The younger generation. Isn't it the younger generation that is the quickest to go astray or to be drawn away? But regardless of whether the offenders are the young or the old, what are these enemies that are raising their heads among us that some find so dear they are making marriages with them? Let's put some names, some faces to these enemies. That young Canaanite girl looked so innocent, but she was a child of the enemy. Bait from our enemy. So what? Let's put some names to some of these things. This is where it gets. As long as you preach in general terms, everyone can say amen, and I keep on going doing what I want to do. When you start naming things, that's when it gets more uncomfortable. So anyone brave enough to give some suggestions? What are these spiritual enemies that have the potential to cause havoc among us?
Materialism, prosperity.
Prosperity. If you look in history, prosperity, materialism is that's something we got to be on the lookout for. What else?
Individualism.
Doing it my way? Okay. What else? An easy gospel. What else? Okay. What else? Are you mostly naming things that not too many people have an issue with? How about new styles that are just a little bit... I mean, the young think it looked perfectly innocent. But the old, just a little bit uncomfortable. Where is that going? Or maybe it's the latest and greatest trinket. Do you really need that new $1,000 cell phone? And maybe here's one. I don't know what your standard right here is. But maybe this is one that affects a lot of people. How much do you watch YouTube? Do you watch things on there for entertainment? Now, admit, I wanted to change a cell phone battery, so I watched it how to do it. But as far as just watching things, really the only reason we're doing it is because it's for entertainment. I doubt any of you have a television in your home. Is this a little closer to television than we're aware of? If we get in the habit of watching videos to be entertained, I think it's going to be one of these we're making a marriage with a child of the enemy. I'll just let you with that. And verse 6 also says, and served their gods. If we go to the New Testament, John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you think John was telling the church to not bow down to idols?
Yeah.
I mean, they still had idols in those days, the heathen, but I somehow don't really think that's what John was talking about. And if you go to Colossians 3:5, it was probably Paul that wrote that, he mentions covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, obviously that wasn't a statue. He's calling covetousness an idol. So, in the spiritual sense, what would be a good definition for an idol? I doubt there's anyone here that would bow down to a statue, but we still must keep ourselves from idolatry. So, what would you call an idol in our sense? Okay, is there kind of a blanket term that would describe it? Something more important than God, or something that you push God out for because of this, something kind of in that line. So, and that can be different for every one of us, so we all have to be honest with ourselves. Anything we choose rather than God's way. Now, obviously, they had to get on with life. They had to get to their farms and businesses, and we obviously have to take part in that too. Just don't forget that there are enemies around that need to be dealt with. Let's not get so wrapped up in it that we forget that the devil is still alive. God has designed that there be watchmen to warn his people when they see the enemy coming. This is the picture of the enemy coming into a... You have people in the city and the enemy is coming. That picture. In Ezekiel, the enemy is like an invading army. I'm going to read that. Ezekiel 3:1-6. God likened Ezekiel to the watchman. Ezekiel 33. One to six. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. In other words, he heard the warning about sin, we would say in our time, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away the people from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. God still raises up watchmen. Now, we probably all right away think, well, the preacher, you know, he's the watchman. And, okay, yes, in a sense, he is. But God might raise up any one of us. Are we spiritually awake? Could God use us? Am I paying attention that I can see danger coming? Years ago, when I was in my dad's course, we sang a song. I'd just like to read that in closing here. Cry aloud and spare not, ye watchmen on the wall. Unless we go to battle, our Zion here will fall. Put on the gospel armor. Put on the shoes of peace. We'll fight till he with glory shall cause all wars to cease. And again, we're fighting against sin and the like. The multitudes run blindly along the large broad way. They're crying peace and safety and know not what they say. Wake up and sense the danger, my friend. Be cleansed within. Not just a carnal Christian. Ye must be born again. And let's say clearly born again. We're living like it. Okay, that is the extent of my message. I hope someone can get something out of it.